let's do the reading. The reading's from 1 Corinthians 12 today, which is usually a spiritual gift sort of passage, but I actually want to look at it from a point of view of being the body of Christ. So it's a fairly long reading, but I was doing my master's intensive during the week, which is just a clever way of letting you know how clever I am, or not. And just we were talking about the fact that we tend to shy away from big readings. We just tend to narrow the word down sometimes. So Andrew Menzies suggested I preach from John chapter 8. I think it was 35 to 47. I tend to veer away from advice Andrew Menzies gives me. So we'll stick to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7, and we'll go through to 27. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let's pray before we open up the word a bit. Father, thank you for your word that it has passed down through generations. Thank you for the voices that have added to it, added to our understanding of it over the years. And we ask now that my words, if they are from you, will simply just connect the links in people's hearts that are already there. And if I say things that are unhelpful, they'll simply just drop to the floor and be swept away. But we ask now to open ourselves to your Spirit to interpret this word for us so that we can continue to be the body of Christ here in this place. Amen. So the Apostle Paul reminds each one of us that even though we're gifted differently, even though we have vastly different gifts, we are one body. We are united as one. So the question is, what is this passage that's written to a dysfunctional church in the first century in Corinth, one that's engaged in power factions, one that's engaged in sexual immorality, one that has had leadership struggles and court cases happen amongst it, what has 1 Corinthians 12 got to do with mission? I believe that this passage goes to the heart of our identity as a gathering of people. It reminds us that even though we are different, in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work, Paul reminds us. Even though we are different, we are more than just a collection of differently gifted individuals with a common cause. Paul reminds us that we're drawn together in a very powerful way when he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. What defines the Corinthian church? Is it their failings? Is it their vast incompetencies that Paul spends 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians highlighting? No. Is it their gifts? Because they were not only a dysfunctional church, they were an incredibly gifted church. Is it their gifts that define them? No, says Paul. It's not their failings. It's not their giftings. Their real identity is not in their sin or their giftings, but that they are the body of Christ. It is one of the most profound metaphors in all of the New Testament, that the church is the body of Christ. It reminds us that we belong to a much bigger story than just our own lives. It also reminds us that we belong to a much bigger story, a much bigger narrative than our own local congregations. And I want to use a quote now. Yeah, good, I'm working it. From Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who has become one of my heroes. And I'm trying to plan a trip to Cape Town to stalk him outside of the church he hangs out of on Friday mornings. Probably shouldn't have said that publicly. But anyway, Tutu, that great anti-apartheid bishop of South Africa, talks about the body of Christ in terms of Ubuntu. And he says, Ubuntu speaks particularly about the fact that you can't exist as a human being in isolation. It speaks about our interconnectedness. You can't be human all by yourself. And when you have this quality, this Ubuntu, you are known for your generosity. We think of ourselves far too frequently as just individuals, separated from one another, whereas you are connected, and what you do affects the whole world. When you do well, it spreads out. It is for the whole of humanity. What a great imagery. I mean, the man is wonderful, and I wasn't going to do a Tutu impersonation because it would belittle him and me and you. But this whole idea of the bigger story, that is brought together in the imagery of the body of Christ. We're made up of different people, brought together by one spirit so as to form one body. Why? In order to do the things that Christ did. This is a very simplistic way of looking at this passage, and so I apologise for that, but it's one that screamed out at me for 12 and 18 months. How do you recognise the body of Christ? It does the things that Jesus did. It's very simple in some ways, but it's also very life-giving because Jesus did so many things. It gives us so much scope and so much imagination as a local congregation to go, what is it that we're called to do? And if some of those things are what Jesus did, then people will catch the face of Jesus in the actions and the attitudes of the local churches. Now, there's a beautiful image, I think, to bring together. And finally, this brings, not finally as in I'm wrapping up, no. This brings me to the idea of mission. Being committed to mission is a generous act that says to me that any church that wants to be involved in mission understands Ubuntu, as Tutu has explained it, and also understands being a part of the body of Christ. So despite the distance, the differences in culture, behaviours and context that we have all around the world, the church here at Gisborne, the church in Zimbabwe, the church in Vietnam and the churches in Salatiga in Indonesia are linked by the one and the same spirit. They're our brothers and sisters, but they're more than that. They're part of the body of Christ with us. And partnering our churches in mission in their context also helps the church there to be the body of Christ. And I just want to talk a little bit about narratives at the moment, because I think in Australia, we hear a narrative about the Australian church over and over again, and I wouldn't be surprised if you've heard it as well. We're often told that the church in Australia is a relic of the past, that it has nothing to offer, that it's just a bastion of outdated conservative values, and sometimes outdated conservatives, that just gather together a couple of times a week, maybe, and just look after themselves. And that's a bit of a narrative that comes across in the Australian context, that that's all the churches do. They sit and they dwindle and they focus more on maintenance than they do on mission because of that narrative that says they have nothing to offer and they are just passing away. And that many times, and in many places, churches have bought into that and felt that there is nothing that they can offer in terms of mission because there is this narrative that says we have nothing relevant to offer. We can become captive to that narrative, narrative about maintenance, that narrative about survival, rather than embracing the narrative that Paul has just outlined in 1 Corinthians 12 about being the body of Christ, being the body of Christ that is active and compassionate and that doesn't just stay in one locality but reaches out to bring those Christ values into the lives and the situations of the localities around them. Eugene Peterson in The Message in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 23, reminds us that at the centre of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. That is a vastly different narrative to the one that is going around it about us being outdated. If we think of ourselves as being filled with the presence of Christ, I often think of a balloon that's just under it, you know, connected to a tap that you're blowing up with water to sort of throw at somebody, but it just keeps expanding, then finally bursts and it saturates everyone around it. That's the church, if we're filled with his presence and his spirit. And Christ chooses to make himself known through his body, through us. So one of the great things about my role at GMP, the VicTAS Mission Mobiliser and General Dog's Body, is that I get to see many examples of the church at mission. I get to see the church being the body of Christ in terms of mission. And so many of these occur in settings where it would be much easier just to shrink back, ignore the world, and let it pass by and just focus on survival. I don't need to go into much details, I'm sure, about the Zimbabwean context. It'd be much easier in Zimbabwe just to shrink back, not be noticed. There's been a despotic regime going on there for the best part of 35 years. You just want to keep quiet, but they don't. In Bangladesh, a very similar thing. Christians in a largely Muslim environment that is hostile to them, but also not doubly their indigenous-born people, not the dominant Bengali people. So again, they could be quiet, but they're not. In Indonesia, you know, in a context of the largest and most populous Muslim nation in the world, they could be quiet and just mind their own business, but they don't. And indeed, they have an incredible emphasis on discipleship and church planting. Many of those churches, the countries that I just described, have a great emphasis on preaching the gospel. And this is one guy that does. His name's Famelos. One of the ways that we help Famelos be part of the body of Christ from an Australian context is that we supply funds for a motorbike. Because this guy is a church planter. And when I met him, he'd already planted 22 churches. It's hard to get around to 22 churches when you don't have a vehicle. So dons his helmet, whacks his wife on the back of the motorbike. I'm sure he pats her on the back occasionally and gives her some encouragement. And off they go to continue to build up the churches that the body of Christ there. And Indonesia, as I said, we partner with Bible colleges in Bandung and Salatiga to train church planters. Now, that's Mount Merapi, which 3 years ago blew its top. Now, that's within 10 kilometres of many of the churches that, if you come in November, you'll get to visit. And I said to those guys, I said, how do you feel about living within, you know, so close to a volcano? And they said, oh, it's 10 kilometres away, we don't worry. Whereas I was thinking, I'm going to keep my eye on that. But they live in a beautiful part of the world, and what's happened is that they've dotted throughout the valleys and the hill regions around Salatiga, all of these churches that have an emphasis on church planting and replicating themselves and reproducing themselves And usually the people who are doing it are people like Pastor Pivati, who's been there since 1998. I think there was a glary light in his eyes at the moment. It's not my best shot. But he has been bringing the gospel for the best part of a decade or so to the churches and to the villages around him, in a context where there is what we would call some persecution. He was told recently, when we were speaking to him, he went into a Muslim village and was just, in his words, showing them the love of Jesus, and got told to stop doing that because he was trying to convert people. He said, "I'm not trying to convert people. Jesus is. The love of Jesus is showing them the way." And he and his wife have got an amazing ministry there. They raise cattle and goats to help supplement it, like most of the other Indonesian pastors. They're doing it tough, but they're also seeing amazing fruit and an amazing results, and they're part of the body of Christ as well. Someone else, and the person I want you to focus on here, is in the middle. This is Lydia. Lydia is 22 years old, and she's about to graduate from the Salatiga Bible College, because she's planting a church in her home village, which is predominantly Muslim, as a 22-year-old single woman. Despite our attempts to link her to the man there, who's the associate pastor out at Doncaster Church of Christ. Have you met Ben? There you go. And so, and Lydia's work there is approved by the Muslim heads of the village. She's allowed to come in because she's a local. But she also has to work against that fact that she's grown up in that village and people know her. And so you know what that's like. If people have known you from a young age, they sometimes have you pegged as always being at that age. It just staggered us that so many of the students we met at the Bible colleges were 21, 22, then been studying for 3 years. This was their second lot of churches that they were trying to plant. It's an amazing story, and it's one we don't hear out of Indonesia all that often. Yes, there is some persecution in some parts of Indonesia, but on the whole, there's also an opportunity, because the Indonesians themselves are open to the gospel, and we heard so many times, so many stories of stuff that seemed like it was coming out of Acts, of people saying, "I had a dream, and in that dream, a man in glowing white was pointing to a church and telling me to go there." It's just remarkable. It sort of gives me chills every time I sort of think about that. And they're so open to the idea of partnership. If we believe the narrative that we are the body of Christ, we will know that we're not an outdated relic of the past. And when we look at pictures like that, we know that there is vitality, not just in Indonesia, but here in Australia. And the ministry of Jesus is reflected very much in the Indonesian and Zimbabwean examples that I just gave you, because everywhere Jesus went, he made disciples in his image to do his work and to reflect his values and his character. And that's the passion of the churches in Indonesia and Zimbabwe. To be truly one, to be of the same body, means we take seriously the joys and the sorrows as well of the other parts of the body. So we can celebrate with Lydia, and we can celebrate with Pastor Famelos, because that is the body of Christ working together to bring the kingdom. Paul reminds us, though, towards the end of that reading in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it. And we know from the ministry of Jesus that where he saw difficulty in suffering, he sought to ease the pain. He made people whole. And when we live out of being the body of Christ, that's what we do as well. I want to show you one of my favourite photos now. You look at it for a little while I ramble on. I think it's a life-changing partnership photo from Kalishi Children's Village in Zimbabwe, just outside of Bulawayo. And at KCV, there's about 100 kids ranging in age from 3 to 18 who have either been orphaned or abandoned due to the AIDS epidemic, or were in grandparent sort of raised families or child only raised families, and they've found their way to KCV. And you look at this picture, and it's a beautiful picture of girls playing skipping rope in the late Bulawayo afternoon sun. It's just a gorgeous photo. we can rejoice with them in that, because that partnership has enabled them to be kids. One of the worst things about the developing world is that kids don't get the opportunity to be kids. They get sent out to work. They miss out on an education. The idea of downtime to have fun is quite foreign to them. So part of that partnership we have is we can rejoice in a photo like that. But to know the backstory that at some point they were either abandoned or they saw their parents pass away means that we also sense the suffering that they've been through. And as part of the body of Christ, we suffer with them, we suffer with them. And the story of suffering being recognised in churches like Gisborne, for instance, acting as the body of Christ to restore hope and joy is a narrative worth telling. It is the idea of churches presenting the face of God to others in times of their suffering. And the face of God that we present then is one of compassion. And that compassionate face that we know of Jesus. I get the privilege, just departing from the text at the moment, I got the privilege when I was the federal coordinator of Churches of Christ of going to the World Convention that was held in Brazil. And on the way home, I had to go through Rio because that's the only way you could get out. So I spent 2 days, that's a total upfront lie. There's other ways to get out, but I chose to get out through Rio. And one of my favourite things about Rio is that it is a city that is often called a sinful city. You know, it's well known for its excesses and its Mardi Gras and all that sort of thing. But the face of Jesus is constantly presented to this city in the statue of the Christo Redemptor, you know, Christ the Redeemer. And the Catholics have got it right. If it had been a Protestant statue, the Protestant statue would have had the Bible in one hand and a finger pointing at the city with a very stern face on his, you know, I don't like any of this. Stop it. Whereas the Catholic image of Jesus is so beautiful. I don't know if you remember the statue, but it's arms open wide. And the look on his face is of compassion and grace. Over one of the world's most debaucherous cities. And I think, what is the face that we're going to present to the world around us? Sometimes it is the clutching the Bible and the pointing finger, when it can be the open arms to say, despite your sin, Jesus is interested in you as a person and wants to bring you in. There are many different gifts, as Paul pointed out, that we have. Compassion is one of them. Being supporting through money and prayer and doing short-term mission trips and doing partnerships church to church with our brothers and sisters overseas is another one. And it's encouragement, though, that I want to finish on, that builds up the body. It reminds us very much we're part of a bigger story. And Desmond Tutu, writing at the height of apartheid's grip on his country, says, "Theologically, I have brothers and sisters whom I have never met, but we are one in our Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that they are upholding us with their prayer, with their love, with their care and concern, even now, because of this theological factor, the nature of the church. We express our oneness in all kinds of ways, in our prayers for one another, in making up what is lacking in the resources of another church, and so on." And that really, for me, sums up mission. Making what is lacking in the resources of another church. Whether it's money, whether it's training, whether it's practical assistance in building something with them, is stepping into that breach and enabling them to be the best body of Christ that they can be in their setting. Not making them the same as us, but giving them an opportunity to be the body of Christ where they are. And the interesting thing is that it's never just one way when that happens. It flows back to us. Coming back from Indonesia, a group of us who were there last time were just staggered by the impact of the supernatural. Dreams, visions, healings, the sort of things that we read of in Acts, actually happening in a way that drew people not to the miracle, but to the giver of the gift in Jesus. And I think we are threatened somewhat in a difficult setting here in Australia. We sometimes think that that narrative that tells us we're outdated is all consuming and that it defines us. But we can have a role in reminding the churches in those settings that we are part of the body of Christ, that we are part of a bigger story. And I hope that today that you've just had another glimpse into that to be reminded that you're part of a bigger story. So all I want to do finally is to encourage you to live out in that story, to live out that mission however it seems good to you and the Holy Spirit to do it. And GMP will be willing to partner with you, but right at the very start we said our aim is to see every church in mission. Doesn't have to be with us. So long as you're in mission, we'll be wrapped. So long as you're being the body of Christ, that's fantastic. And so long as you're connecting with others who you can supply their lack with, and suffer with them in their suffering and rejoice with them in their rejoicing, then that will mean that you're living out of that deeper narrative that reminds us all that we are part of the body of Christ and we have so much to offer, not just other churches, but this world as a whole. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that we get to have every Sunday from your word that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus loves us, that Jesus has great compassion for us and wants us to be an overflow of his spirit and of his face and of his body and of his presence to others. I pray for each one of us this week, we can just have an experience, just maybe one experience, where we get the opportunity, either through words or deeds or simply by presence, to flow, to let flow that bigger story through us to somebody else. And that will help them see the compassionate face of Jesus. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.